Lord, that's our prayer, that your word would speak to us this morning, that we could hear your voice, that we could recognize that it's you speaking to us, and Lord, that we could do something with what you've told us, that we could change, that we could be more like you. That transformation that takes place inside of us would influence our relationships and influence the other people that we come in contact with, that we could be blessed so that we can be a blessing. So Lord, please take this time we've set aside. And as you've been speaking to us all week, Lord, help us to tune into what you've been saying to us. And may your word, as it's broken right now, may it show us, Lord, that it's the same word that you've been speaking to us throughout the week. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have a friend. My friend has a mentor, and he was meeting with his mentor a few weeks ago. And they had lunch together. A lot of things were said during that lunch, but pretty much the only thing that my friend remembered from that lunch was that his mentor said to him, as his mentor had been reading books about heaven the past several weeks before his meeting with this young man, he said, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." Not something you want to hear from your friend. Not something you want to hear from your mentor. But I submit to you, as this man looked in the mirror and he saw the reflection, what he saw was a man who was ready to go. Ready to go meet Jesus. I ask you a question. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see someone who's ready to go to be with Jesus? And I ask you, don't you want to have that kind of life? Don't you want to have that kind of life that is lived without any regrets? Can you see the freedom in living that kind of life? I want you to hold that thought for a moment. I want to go back to the background of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And going back the last three messages, we've been in the book of James, and James is the half-brother of Jesus. And we have seen that we can receive God's uncomfortable grace in our trials. And why is God's grace called uncomfortable? It's called uncomfortable because it often comes to us, His grace often comes to us when we're going through trials. And the trials are uncomfortable, but God's grace comes to us in those trials. And it works on us and changes us. And we found that trials test our faith. They produce steadfastness within us. Bring us to this place of completion or maturity in our Christian lives, place of wholeness. And in trials, James has reminded us that we can ask for wisdom. We can ask God for wisdom, and He gives wisdom to us liberally and generously. But it says that we have to ask in faith because we don't want to be unstable. We want to be stable, so we have to ask in faith. And we learned last week that despite what trials and temptations might suggest to us, God is still good in the midst of trials and temptations. In today's passage, I see James kind of pulling the curtain back on what we've been talking about these past few weeks to show us what happens in the middle of our trials and temptations of every kind. What can happen is that we can look into the mirror of God's word, and we can see that God is good in the middle of those trials and temptations. We can come to see that God is good because He is helping us live a life that is without regret. A life that can look in the mirror and say, "I am ready to meet God today." So James 1, we're going to look at verses 19 through 25. If you have a take-home, inside the bulletin, there's this thing called a take-home, and the scripture's printed out in there if you want to see it in print. You can also look at it on the screen. This is James 1, 19 through 25. James continues his thoughts here. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What I want to do is show you what is said in verse 20. In verse 20, it talks about the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? I asked my daughter that on the way to church this morning. She's like, "You're asking the other daughter, right? You're not asking me." No, I'm asking you. What is the righteousness of God? Well, the righteousness of God is God's goal for you. So you really ought to know what righteousness is. It's God's goal for you. It's that he wants his will being done in your life as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is always done. And in your life, God wants his will to be done. Really, if we wanted to just kind of break it down to a short phrase, we could use this phrase, which is actions that are approved by God. God wants your actions this week to be approved by him. That would be God's righteousness being worked out in your life, you being righteous, his righteousness working through you. It's at the end of your life, when you meet God, God says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Your actions were approved by me." So that's verse 20, God's righteousness. But in verse 25, I want to link these two thoughts, the righteousness of God in verse 20, and in verse 25, I want you to see that when your actions are approved by God, then they're also result in a blessing. So when you do God's will, you will be blessed, not just here in this life, but especially in the next. So here's the big idea for today's text. In the middle of trials and temptations we've talked about the last few weeks, God is good because he is helping us live a life that is approved by him and is blessed by him. A life that is approved by him, but also a life that is blessed by him. Now, how does this work? Michael Jackson had an idea. He said, "I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways." And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. I probably just lost some of you Michael Jackson fans, didn't I? Now you're off singing. When we look in the mirror, what changes do we see that God wants to make in our lives? When we look in the mirror of God's word, what are some changes that we know God wants to make in our lives? James actually brings up three changes that God wants to make in our lives. And the first one is that he wants us to listen up. That's found in verses 19 through 20. He wants us to listen up. Verse 19 says, "Know this." That word is like when your teacher is teaching and trying to prepare you for a test or a quiz, and they say, "Pay attention to this part of the lecture because this is going to be on the test or the quiz." Right? That's kind of what James is doing here. Know this. Pay attention. Don't miss this. And he picks up a thread here of Jewish wisdom literature. You can hear echoes of the book of Proverbs, which is in the Old Testament, in what James is about to say. The Proverbs are broad statements. They're generally true. They're not true maybe in every single case, but generally they're true about life. And so James says, "I want you to be quick to hear." This is a proverb, quick to hear. Now the context we have to remind ourselves is first century. And we know that the believers are meeting in house churches. So I want you to think about it in those terms. James says, as you're gathering together for worship in these houses, I want you to be quick to hear. I want you to be quick to hear what God's going to say through his word as someone in that worship gathering speaks the words of God to, or perhaps reads them from the scrolls that they had available to them, or the letters that were circulating from some of the apostles and early writers of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I noticed as I've been in Bible studies for many, many years, that we are quick to hear the word of God for others. When I'm sitting there and we're reading in a Bible study and it says something there, I say, oh, right, that is really good for so-and-so. Man, so-and-so would really get something out of this verse. This would be really meaningful for them. I'm listening to God's word and I'm quick to hear, not what it says to me, what does it show me about me, but I'm quick to say, oh, look at that person over there. The Bible can really speak to that person or this person. It's also hard to hear what others are saying in our church gatherings because sometimes we're thinking about what we're going to say next. So we're supposed to be studying the Bible together. Hello? All right. Something happened there. And I'm listening. I'm not listening to what you're saying. You might be saying something that would be really helpful to me, but I'm thinking, what am I going to say next when it comes around to be my turn to speak in this gathering? And James encourages us to be quick to hear. Be quick to hear what God is saying through his word, but also be quick to hear what he might be saying through another brother or sister in Jesus' family. There's a phrase for this, actually comes from the French language. It's called dialogues of the deaf. It is that you and I are having a conversation. I'm saying words, but you're not hearing me because you're thinking about what you're going to say next. And when you're talking, I hear that words are flowing, but I'm not listening because I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. So that is a dialogue of the deaf. We're both deaf. We're not hearing what one another is saying. I don't know if that resonates with you, if you've been in an argument with somebody, maybe your spouse. Maybe now's not the time to do this, you know, and elbow your spouse, but maybe this might resonate with you, that you're both talking, but no one's listening. Or maybe it's someone at work or someone in your family. James tells us to listen up. And the way that he writes this is a continuous command. It's something that we have to keep working at. It's something we have to keep doing. I often sit there and remind myself, oh yes, I'm supposed to be listening right now. I'm supposed to be listening to what this person is saying. I'm supposed to be listening to the speaker right now, whatever it is. And it's a continuous, and that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be reminded that we're supposed to be quick to listen. Then he says something else. He says we ought to be slow to speak. This is a thread that James will introduce here, and he will pull this thread throughout the rest of the book as we study it. He's going to talk a lot later in the scripture here in the book of James about the tongue. And so we should know that right now. He starts that conversation. We had some courses here on Friday nights, and the group that I was working with, we had an exercise. And that exercise was to ask the person in front of us a specific question and to listen to what they had to say and then to repeat back to them what we heard them saying. And we were given maybe a few questions that we could ask, but other than that, we were not to ask any other questions, nor were we to say anything to them that they hadn't already said to us. Some of us found this very difficult, being slow to speak, saying back to the other person what they had said to us. We wanted so badly to ask all these bunch of questions that when they shared with us, a bunch of questions came up in our minds. And we had advice that we wanted to give them, but the exercise would not allow us to give them. Being slow to speak is hard. Saint Benedict, who was in Italy around 500 AD, he wrote this specific diagram with some paragraphs that were called the Ladder of Humility. And on the seventh rung of the ladder, if you can imagine at the bottom, are maybe some of the easier things that you kind of start with. And when you get to the seventh rung on the ladder, which is pretty close to the top, he put at the seventh rung of the ladder that we ought to be purposeful to speak less and with more restraint. Purposeful to speak less and with more restraint. So he saw humility was more of an outcome of a life that seeks God and is filled with God's wisdom, which we've been talking about. The wise are known for their few words. It was said of a great linguist that he could be silent in seven languages. Can we be silent in one language? Or for some of you, maybe you know two or three languages. Can you be silent in those languages when the Spirit of God is telling you to be silent? So that's the second proverb that James brings up. The third one is to be slow to anger. Now, this is about petty passion. Petty passion that leads to an angry outburst against a brother or a sister in our Christian family. I don't know if you've ever gotten into a tussle with another person, and maybe a day later or a week later, you couldn't remember what started the argument. Does that resonate with you? You can't remember. You had this huge argument, but a little while later, you can't even remember what it is. That was probably a petty passion, something that came up, and you had an outburst with that person. And James tells us that we ought to be slow to anger. Why is that the case? Why is he telling us that? He tells us here that anger does not produce the right kind of living that God requires. So we have to be careful with anger. We're supposed to make allowance for other people's faults, especially in the family of God. In our Friday night course this last 6 weeks, we learned about St. Teresa. This was back in the late 1800s in France. And she was known for what's called the little, quote-unquote, little way. The little way was that she lived a very simple life, and she was known for offering up the annoyances of convent life. For instance, as she washed dishes with a particular sister, that sister was known to splash water onto St. Teresa. And she was known for offering up annoyances like this and offering them up to Jesus. And she imagined it was like she was giving a flower to Jesus every time she offered up one of these annoyances. She was intent on bringing her people frustrations to Jesus and allowing Jesus to speak to her through her Christian family members. And every time someone did something that was annoying to her, she turned it back to Jesus and she gave it to Jesus. And she imagined that eventually at the end of the day, Jesus had a bouquet of flowers that she had given to him. So that's listening up. These are the proverbs that James brings up here in the beginning. But then he moves on, and he talks about change number two that we see as we look in the mirror of God's word, and that is found in verse 21, where it says that we ought to receive the word. In order to receive the word, James tells us that we have to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness in verse 21. Now, part of the filth that we have to get rid of in our lives goes back to what he said earlier. Think about it as filth that sometimes you don't listen when you're supposed to be listening, that you speak too quickly when you should have your mouth shut, that sometimes you get angry when you shouldn't be getting angry. In fact, the root word for filth here, if we kind of follow the Greek word down, when it's used as a medical term, means wax in the ears. So literally, I'm having a hard time hearing because I have this filth there. There's something that's getting in the way of me hearing from God. There's something that's getting in the way from me hearing from you. There's wax in my ears. So my question is, what is stopping up your ears from listening to God and to listening to others? James says, whatever that is, we have to put it away. We have to put it aside. And the language that he uses here reminds us of the language that is used in the book of Hebrews, where it says that when you run a race, sometimes you have to take off the things that encumber you. You know, back in those days, they wore robes. And so in order to run a marathon, it's kind of hard to do that in a robe. I live on the marathon route for the Boston Marathon, and when people come running by my house, it's about mile one, and they've been sitting in the center of town for 3 hours waiting for the marathon to begin, and they were cold when they first got there, but when they get to mile one or so, they start getting really hot with all the clothes that they have on, and sometimes sweatpants come flying off, and they end up in my yard. Sometimes some really nice jackets and other things end up on my yard, and you'll see me wearing them here at church on Sunday. So they're throwing off the things that are encumbering them. And that's what James is saying here. There's some things that have developed in our lives, and we need to get rid of them if we're going to run the race that God has for us. Why am I putting away all filth and wickedness? Because I want to receive something. In the place of taking off something, I want to put something on. I want to receive with meekness the implanted word, verse 21. This idea of receiving is the idea of meekness, the idea of having a teachable spirit. Am I teachable? Someone here today, God is implanting his word in your heart today. Today, maybe for the very first time that you can recognize, God wants to implant his word into your soul. Will you see today the poverty of your spirit? Will you see your need for this seed, the word of God? Will you receive it? Will you receive it? In fact, your eternity depends on you receiving that seed that's going to be implanted in your heart today. Why? Because verse 21 tells us, this seed is able to save your soul. In fact, it's the only thing that's able to save your soul. So what good is the ability to save if you don't receive that implanted word, if you don't receive that seed? Now, for those of you who are already believers in Jesus, this idea that the word of God is able to save you, that might scare you a little bit. What do you mean, able to save me at some point in the future? Well, it doesn't mean it that way. It doesn't mean that you weren't saved in the past. It doesn't mean that you're not saved in the present if you're a Christian. It means that God has begun a good work in you and he wants to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's like God is a gardener and he has planted the seed in you. That seed is going to finally come to fruition in the last days, in the future, in eternity. It's like God has started with the implanted word, the implanted seed, a salvation garden. And it starts now, and yes, it's beautiful, the changes that take place in us. When we look in the mirror, and I look in the mirror now, I don't see the same person that I looked at in the mirror when I was 10 years old when I first came to Jesus. I see a completely different person. But nonetheless, a person that God is still working on, and hopefully when I come back in another 10 years, hopefully I'll look even different. I'll look even more like Jesus. That's what God's getting at here. That's what James is getting at. So I want to ask you a question. We have some people in this church who are really great at gardening. And I imagine that they might come up to you and they might say, hey, I will come help you in your yard. I'll work with you there. In fact, I have, you know, a lot of time and it won't cost you anything. You know, we just have, maybe we, actually I have a friend that works at a landscape place and they have some leftover stuff. We can go pick out the stuff. It won't even cost you that. Now, this work all starts with them planting something in your yard and it turns into a beautiful garden, the garden that you couldn't even dream of having in your yard. The question is, that's what God is offering you in the way of salvation. Some of you have already accepted that. But each time you come in here, each Sunday, is another opportunity for you to receive the word. Every day that you pick up that Bible or a devotional guide that has some Bible verses in it is an opportunity for you to receive God's word. It's an opportunity for God to continue to do this salvation garden experience that he wants to do in your life. So every time you come to church, every time you pick up that Bible is really, really, really important. And especially as we think about the things we've been talking about these last few weeks about trials and temptations, we need to have that continual process of receiving from God's word. So far, James has showed us two changes. We need to listen up and we need to receive the word. And now he moves on to the third thing, which he says is doing the word. It's not good enough to just listen up. It's not good enough just to receive God's word. We actually have to do something with it. And we shared a quote earlier in this service on the screen from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, you might as well quit reading and hearing the word of God. That's a provocative statement. You might as well quit reading and hearing the word of God and give it to the devil if you do not desire to live according to it. What's he getting at? There's no point in listening up. There's no point in receiving God's word if you're just going to sit there with it and not actually do anything with it. Because now you're even more accountable than you were before. You know more. James says it this way, that if you do that, you're actually deceiving yourself. It's like a man who looks in the mirror, he sees what he looks like, and he doesn't look quite right, but he says, you know what, I'll deal with that later, and he goes off. He's deceiving himself because every single person that he sees along in that day is going to say, well, that's kind of weird. He didn't comb his hair, or his collar is flying all over the place. all of us can probably relate to going through a certain part of our day with something not quite right. My wife went to a party one time. She had two different shoes on, and she didn't realize it till she got to the party. You know, that's what happens when you have three kids and a husband that doesn't do anything around the house. These kind of things happen. And she's at the party, and she's looking down. She's got two different shoes on, so she just like crossed her legs like that, sat in the same spot the whole party. But all of us can probably relate to it. It's really embarrassing to go somewhere and realize once you get home that you looked a way that you didn't want to look. So we're deceiving ourselves, we're fooling ourselves, but we're not fooling anyone else. We're not fooling God. Bishop Brownrigg said, "To deceive is bad. To deceive yourself is even worse. But to deceive yourself about your soul, that is the worst of all." So we don't want to be deceived about our souls. When we get a look in that mirror, we want to do something about it. Andreas was a 7th century monk, and he had this phrase that just gripped me this week. He said, "If you are a hearer only, it's as if the word slips through your fingers." It's as if the word slips through your fingers. You ever had something slip through your fingers? You thought you could hold it, and it just slipped through? What's he saying? He's saying, to listen is great. To receive is great. But if you're just going to stop there and think that that's enough, literally the word of God is just going to slip through your fingers unless you actually do something with it. So James tells us that we look intently at the word. It's as if we bend over a table and we're studying a map because, after all, we are pilgrims headed to an eternal city. The word intently is also the word that's used for Mary and others. When they went into the empty tomb, they stooped in. They looked intently to see if the body of Jesus was there. And every time we look into the word of God, it's an opportunity for us to see the resurrected Christ. So we look into the word intently with anticipation of what God's going to show us. Because just like those early believers who looked intently into the tomb and their lives were never the same, our lives are never the same when we look into the mirror of God's word. James tells us why we look intently. We look intently because it's the perfect law. It is the chief way that God gives us wisdom liberally. You know, don't ask God for wisdom for your life if you're not going to do what he shows you, because this is the chief way. The word of God is a chief way. The Bible is a chief way that God gives you wisdom. The ancients looked into their scrolls, they looked into their books for answers to life. And so do we. Think about the New York, you know, Times bestseller list. We look into these books because we think they're going to help us with work or our relationships or whatever it is. We look into these books for help. But the Bible isn't just any book. It's a collection of 66 books. And it is the perfect law. It is the perfect representation of God's mind. It is without error and without fault in all of its teachings. And that's what we believe here as a church. And because this Bible is true, it's also the law of liberty. It brings freedom. It brings real freedom. It brings freedom that we can only dream of. But James would remind us that we have to persevere. He says it's for those who persevere in this perfect law of liberty. So I have a question for you. What has God been bringing to your attention lately? As you look in the mirror, what do you see? What is God showing you about yourself? When you look into the Bible, what do you see that's different than what you see in your life? What is God showing you? How is he speaking to you? My question for you, as I have done many times, are you going to look in the mirror, see something, and then walk off without changing? Are you going to persevere and allow God to make these changes in your life? Well, if you allow him to change you, James will tell us here that God is going to bless you. This is going to be an eternal blessing. Earlier, James told us that we count trials as a joy. And he told us that we count trials as joy because of our eternal perspective. We're not just looking at this 70, 75, 85 year dot, small dot, when it comes to the span of eternity. We're looking way beyond that small dot of the 70 years and looking out into eternity. And that's why we can count our trials joy. Here, we do what the mirror tells us to do, which may seem crazy to those around us. Why would you change that way? Why would you do that? No, but it's because our eyes are blessed. Our eyes are on how God is going to bless what we do now and the changes that we make. Earlier, James promised us a crown of life. He said this crown of life are for to those who remain steadfast under trials. So we're looking into eternity for that crown of life. Let me go back to our song from earlier. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, you have to look at yourself and then make a change. Now, this is great pop psychology, but it's not good biblical theology. You can't make the change. You can't listen up. You can't receive God's word. You can't do the word. You can't do it without help. So where does our help come from? Our help comes from the other man in the mirror. When you look into God's word, do you see yourself? Sure, you see yourself for who you are. But that's not all you see. You see another man in the mirror. And this is the more important man. He is the one who listens perfectly to the Father. He is the one that listens perfectly to you and to me and to the people. As we look into the scriptures, we see Jesus listening to people, listening beneath their words, listening to their souls. Jesus' words, though they're such a small portion of the entire 66 books of the Bible, his words put in context the rest of the words. His few words have changed history and millions of people's lives, mine included, hopefully yours included. Jesus was slow to anger, even though the crowds, what did the crowds want from him? They wanted a meal, feed us. They wanted miracles, help us. He was slow to anger, even though his disciples exhibited so little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. He was slow to anger, even though one of his closest followers betrayed him to death. Jesus lived a sinful life. There was no filth, no wickedness in him. The scripture tells us he is that implanted word that is able to save your soul. He is the ultimate doer of the Father's will. He is the perfect law of liberty. He is the one who perseveres when you cannot persevere. He is the one who will bless you in all your doings, if you will let him.